celebrating the season of Advent, which all comes together at Christmas Eve. And I want to encourage you to come Christmas Eve. It's going to be a service of just singing and reading the Christmas story together. Be a great opportunity for your family to join together, so it'll be kid friendly. And it'll only be for an hour, so you're not going to be here all night. Good to know that. But it's also a great opportunity for you to invite your friends. Because many people, whether they go to church or not, are open to go to a Christmas Eve service. And I encourage you to think of some friends that you'd like to bring along together just to have this time of reflection as we remember the Christmas story and remember the coming of Christ. Now, many of you have noticed, I'm sure, that the holiday greetings have been turned to Happy Holidays now. You don't hear people saying Merry Christmas, it's all Happy Holidays. And so, if you have a chance to encourage people to put Christmas back into the holidays, take advantage of it. Because people are more susceptible to listening and to hearing at this time of year. So I encourage you to see that Christmas Eve service is a great opportunity to use to bring your friends and family members together. You know, if just to meet other Christian friends, because that's important to know that it's not just your particular bent, but there's many people that celebrate Christmas and celebrate at Christmas Eve. So I encourage you to do that if you're here in town. If you're not in town, well, enjoy your Christmas celebrations. But if opportunity presents itself, look around where you are and go to a church to celebrate Christmas Eve together. Because I know in some churches, they have Christmas Eve services right up to midnight. Last year, Candy and I and our kids went to a church where it had, I think it was at 11 o'clock, the Christmas Eve service. So that's the tradition of some services too. So don't say, well, I can't make it because we're eating at that time, because, you know, other churches have it a little later. So take advantage of the Christmas Eve to celebrate and to reflect and remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we look at our passage this morning, let's just spend some time in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the privilege that we've had of gathering around this memorial meal to remember our Savior Jesus' death and the willingness he had to shed his blood for our forgiveness, for our sins, the sins that we have committed, both past, present, as well as future. And we thank you for this opportunity that we as a church have to regularly remember your death. And we thank you for this time of the year, for the special atmosphere that is created in our world as we await the birth of your Son Jesus. Can't imagine that first Christmas Eve with Mary and Joseph having to travel to Bethlehem and Mary being so uncomfortable being pregnant and then having given birth that Christmas Eve in the stable in such a rough, cold, an uninviting place for humans to be. But we thank you for that precious gift you gave to this world that came in the form of a baby there in the manger in Bethlehem that Christmas morning. May our celebrations reflect our commitment and love that we have for you, and may it be an expression of our incredible thanks and adoration and love that we have for our Savior, for all that He has done for us, and for all our salvation means to us. May we just not get caught up in celebrating, but may we focus our celebrations on our Savior Jesus. Father, as we move towards this event, we are mindful of people around us, perhaps even people in this room, that struggle with celebrating at this time because of concerns and issues that are heavy upon our hearts, whether it's illness or sickness of loved ones or financial problems or just the uncertainties of these days. It's very easy for us to get sidetracked and not have a sense of celebration at Christmas time. We know in our world, the world around us, how lonely people are at Christmas, and how one of the biggest activities at Christmas time is to fill the theaters with people who have nowhere to go, have no one to celebrate with. And so our movie theaters become full of people that have no reason to celebrate. And Father, it saddens our hearts to know that people just have not realized that it is Jesus that gives us our hope for tomorrow. And so I pray that you would help each one of us, encourage one another, encourage our friends and family and our neighbors and our people we work with, so that they might sense that there is a reason to celebrate, no matter what the circumstances might be around us. And we just pray for those friends and family and acquaintances and neighbors, that you might give us opportunity to point them to Jesus as the reason for the season. Father, as we look at your word here today, I pray that you would help us to understand the significance of what peace means, and how even though our world sees Nelson Mandela as the father of peace in our world, one of the greatest men that they claim that has brought peace to our world, that we know that it wasn't Nelson Mandela, but rather it was your son, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, our Emmanuel, Jesus amongst us. And so help us as we look at this topic this morning, and may your Spirit guide and direct our thoughts, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we looked at this topic of hope, and we lit the hope candle, and hope is the realization that something better is coming. And if any of you remember, I was not in very good shape last Sunday, and my hope was that I would get better. And I'm not 100%, but I'm probably about 90% today. And because I did get better, you know, that was my hope. And with, you know, the right medication and enough sleep and just sort of curbing my activities, you know, the body begins to heal itself. And so my hope was realized. I'm not sure what you are hoping for today. Maybe a short sermon, but, we'll do our best. But this morning we want to look at this title of peace, because after hope comes peace, because hope gives us the assurance that peace is something that can be attained. Now, peace is a lot more than just the absence of conflict, okay? It's more than just there not being conflict. Oh, look at that. I think you put the wrong one up here. Yeah, you got last week's up. Where's Randy? Did I somehow mess up? Well, whatever. I could have. Well, he looks to see if it was my fault or his. I'll continue. Yeah, that's right. Okay, yeah. So we can blame it on that. Okay. But peace isn't just the absence of conflict. Rather, it's the presence of a great calm, a sense of prosperity, a sense of good in the world. And that's what our hope is as we experience or desire to experience peace. Now, I enjoy fishing, all right? You all know that. And when you are fishing and you pull a fish off the bottom of the lake, particularly if it's a deep lake, and you, I'm talking like 100 feet or more, and you need a downrigger to catch those fish, and those fish are pretty significant size fish too. Those salmon or those lake trout are all down around 100 feet or further. Well, when you pull a fish up from that depth, it has an effect on them. Because you can imagine this fish is living in 100 feet or deeper of water, and the pressure there is unbelievable. All right, the pressure that that fish is living in is incredible. So in order for the fish not to be like a flat fish, because the pressure just squishes everything out of it, there has to be a pressure inside the fish that equals the pressure outside the fish. All right, in order for that fish to be sustainable. All right, now what happens when I rip a fish from 100 feet on a hook and I'm bringing it up like mad? You know, because you got to keep tension on the line, because as soon as you let that line loose, there's a tendency for it to move its head a little bit and toss the hook and you lose them. So you got to keep the line tense and you're pulling them up really, really fast. Well, the pressure that was inside the fish is now greater than the pressure outside the fish. And so when you get it out of the water, in order for it to survive, if you're going to throw it back, is that you have to do something. And so you take a needle, and just behind its gills, you stick this needle in, and it lets the air out from within it. And if you put it in the water, like in your live well that you have in your boat, you put it in the water, you can see bubbles coming up. And you wait until the bubbles come out, because then you know the pressure is equalized. It doesn't hurt the fish at all, okay? It's a little gross doing it, but it doesn't hurt the fish. But what you've done is you've now equalized the pressure inside to what the pressure is outside, because the pressure at the surface is different than the pressure at the bottom of the lake. All right? And so peace comes when the pressure inside is equal to the stress and pressure on the outside. The peace that we experience as God's children is a result of a relationship that comes from Him, from God Himself through His Son. And that pressure is equalized. And so when I let the air out of the fish, when I equalize the pressure in that fish and throw it back in the water, it has a much better chance of surviving as it swims down to the bottom again. If I didn't do that, some fish will live, but it'll be awfully hard on the fish to have that pressure not equalized, and oftentimes that fish will die even though I threw him back. So, anyways, that's enough about fishing, but peace is like that. Peace on the inside is equal and opposite of all the stresses, all the pressures that crush us from the outside. If we don't have peace, then the circumstances of outside has a tendency to begin to really put stress on us and start to squish us smaller and smaller till we are about ready to... And oftentimes you see when people do that, by the way they respond to one another. You know, the way they react to you on the highway, or the way they talk to you is when some of the pressure's gotten too much and they just snap and they say things that they ill afford can say, but they do it anyways. Now Joseph, he is the man that we want to look at this morning when it comes to pressure. He was one under pressure, all right? The stresses of his circumstances took his breath away. You can't imagine what it was like for him in the scenario that we find him in Matthew chapter 1, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that, Matthew chapter 1, where he thought he was going to be crushed. And his story of how he deals with it is all woven together into the Christmas story. But the question is, you know, what happens when your life caves in? Like all of us have difficulties to deal with. Some great, some not so great, some small, some big. We all have stresses in life. And what happens when things begin to cave in? Well, in Matthew chapter 1 verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, the wedding customs of Mary and Joseph's day are different from ours. You know, I've had opportunity to sit down with many couples over the past number of months and years, and it's always interesting to hear the story of how they got together. And one of the things that I'm finding more and more in these days is couples coming together over the internet. Over the internet. And I find that very interesting that there has been almost reduction of personal content in our day-to-day through social media and through the internet. You know, people are working at home, not even in an office. You know, so it's limited the places, paths that people cross one another's life experiences. So people are going to the internet. Well, this wasn't the way it was done in Mary and Joseph's time. There was no internet, but often there were professional matchmakers, which maybe took the place of an internet, who knows, but a set of parents would go to the matchmaker, and they have a daughter, and they said, I'd like you to find my daughter a suitable husband. So the matchmaker goes to work. Now, this isn't always the case, but in some contexts, some cultures, that's what happens. Or perhaps the parents themselves make the decision because they see marriage is far more important of an issue to leave it in the hands of an immature couple that's, you know, 16, 18, 20, 30, no, hopefully they're mature by then. But anyhow, these parents decided that Mary would marry Joseph. We don't know the details of it, but that was the decision that was made. And the context of our story is that Mary was betrothed, which is the old-fashioned way of saying engaged to Joseph. So they were getting together, they were getting married. But this engagement period had far more significance than engagement has today, in our experience. Because if they were committed and were betrothed to one another, or engaged to one another, that was just as if they were married. Alright, they recognized that. And that was a reality. There wasn't the freedom for the fellow to date other women or to look at other women. Or there wasn't an opportunity for the gal to, well, you know, let's go out with this person or that person. No, when they were betrothed to one another or engaged to each other, they were committed and they were just as well married. All right? Because to break that engagement was a legal act. So that's the significance of it, which is different today. If engagement is broken today, the woman gives back the wedding or the engagement ring, they shake hands and say, see you tomorrow or see you later, you know, or there could be other things said. But anyhow, the actual marriage happens in the grand community, like the whole town. Everybody would be included in the actual marriage, which would come after the engagement period. And then the reception, wow. You know, I've been to some weddings where people, the couples or families, spend thousands and thousands of dollars on receptions for a one-night party. Like literally thousands of dollars. You know, I've heard in some cases, upwards and over $100,000 spent on the wedding and the reception and the venue. It's pretty sad. If you ask me, because I don't think it's worth going into debt over like that. But nonetheless, in Mary and Joseph's time, the reception could go for a whole week as they celebrated this union of husband and wife. And so it was during this engagement period that Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. Boy, talk about a deflating experience. You know, here's this woman whom you made a commitment to. You find out she's been unfaithful. And how that would have crushed the normal person. We're not told how Joseph found out. Probably street talk, because everybody would know. Like, it's not something that you could keep quiet. And there isn't anything that says that somebody sort of prepared Joseph ahead of time, you know, or came in the quietness of, you know, the afternoon fiesta, you know, to tell him, you know, look, this is what's happened. No, he finds out somehow, some way, and it just breaks his heart. His whole life caves in. What do you do? What should he do? You know, he has this incredible love for Mary, yet now he's got this disappointment and anger. He's hurt, he's humiliated, he's mad, but he still loves her because he made a commitment to her. He's had some time together with her and has enjoyed her company and is getting, you know, to have some feelings towards her. And he still, I'm sure, wanted her. But now everybody knew, and probably everybody knew who the other guy was too. And so, you know, just can you imagine the embarrassment that Joseph would have experienced? He might have wanted to put a fist through the wall, but then he probably realized, well, the walls are made of stone and that probably wouldn't be wise. Not like our drywall. But he probably wanted to go out and do some unsavory activities. Or maybe he would have wanted to just go to bed and cry himself to sleep. Who knows? But it would have been tough news for Joseph when he heard that Mary was pregnant. Gone were the dreams of this wedding, this marriage to Mary. Gone was the hope of living happily ever after. There wasn't that experience to look forward to. And this was Joseph's experience when he heard that Mary was pregnant. Now, what do we do when we're caught by surprise? When we're crushed by our circumstances? When difficulties, when bad news, when issues hit us, how do we respond to them? Do you imagine that even God can't make life good again? Because these experiences, these circumstances are so bad. Perhaps you've been where Joseph was. Perhaps, you know, your circumstances are getting pretty stressful right now. It feels like someone has hit you in the stomach with a baseball bat. and it seems like circumstances are pressing in from all sides. What do you do when life begins to cave in? How do you respond? How do you react? What is it that you do in moments like that? You know, I know on a good day what I'll do. Oh, there's a lot of smoke. And there's a lot of lightning and thunder when the way I react sometimes. You know, my dear wife just keeps telling me, quit talking or quit yelling. And I just keep telling her, I'm not yelling, I'm just talking loud. You know, how do we deal with these circumstances? Well, it's interesting how Joseph dealt with the circumstances. Because Joseph is wanting to do the right thing. He's a good man. We're not always like that, are we? We don't always want to do the right thing, unfortunately. Some of us, and I put myself in that group of us, who want to get even. You know, we've heard about an eye for an eye. Well, let's have it out right now. Or a tooth for a tooth. We want to get even. You know, why do we let this person who is making my life miserable get away with it? The one who caused these circumstances to combust, why do we let them walk away free? Like there's got to be a payday here. And that's usually the way we respond. We want to get back. We want to get even. But not Joseph. It's interesting how Joseph dealt with this. In verse 19 it says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Wow. He had concern. He had compassion for the woman who he thought had cruelly betrayed him. From the information he had, she was immoral. She was unfaithful. She was actually guilty of a capital offense, which he could cause her to be killed for. And yet, he embraced her. You know, and it's interesting, his response. He, I'm sure, could not imagine an acceptable explanation to her pregnancy. Yet he wanted to protect her from embarrassment. He wanted to protect her from harassment, from public disgrace. He wanted to just deal with it quietly. Now, I admire Joseph because he's someone worth my attention, how he responded to this dilemma. My response, unfortunately, would often be to criticize and condemn. But that wasn't Joseph's words. Joseph was not a Christian, as we would label a Christian today, because Christ hadn't come. All right? But he was very Christian in his response, and Matthew writes that he was a righteous man. He was a God-fearing man. And his response in this disaster reflected that righteousness. First in his mind and priorities was to do the right thing. No wonder God chose him to be the father of his son, the earthly father of his son, because he saw in Joseph some incredible qualities that he admired. You know, are those qualities part of our life today? Are those the things that we are known for? Would somebody say when they saw Wayne is a righteous man? Would they say that about you? But Matthew says to us, he was a righteous man. And that is significant. May all of us strive to be like Joseph in the circumstances of our day. The world desperately needs to see righteous people. because we have our fill of aggressive, defensive, self-centered, defeated people in this world of ours. You know, the last month or so in our city, we've seen more than we wished we ever would see in a lifetime of this reality, of the way the world deals with issues and situations. But blessed are those who want to do what is right no matter what. Desire to do what is right no matter how hard it may be. Well, Joseph didn't just respond without God's involvement. He went to bed that night, probably with a broken heart. And in his sleep, he had a dream. And his dream that he had set in motion the next action that he participated in. You know, I wondered when he went to bed, did he cry himself to sleep? Was he that disappointed? That broken up? Probably. You know, his whole life has changed. You know, just in an instant, his whole life ahead of him had changed. But he fell asleep. God granted him sleep, and he began to dream. And in verse 20, we read of chapter 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, when Joseph awoke, doesn't say whether he woke up in the morning, whether he woke up at, you know, in the middle of the night, but whenever he did wake up, he go, wow, what was that? What was that dream I had? You know, it was the strangest dream that he'd ever experienced. You ever had those kinds of dreams? When you wake up in the morning or you wake up at night and you go, whew, I'm sure glad that was a dream. That wasn't reality. But here Joseph had this dream, and perhaps he sort of initially thought, boy, you know, we have, our minds have an interesting way of rationalizing behavior, you know, when we get into tough situations, things that we want bad enough. This dream was so far-fetched that he couldn't help but wonder if it was really true or not. How could Joseph know he was the focal point of the fulfillment of this ancient prediction, this ancient prophecy from the prophet Isaiah? The scriptures go on to say all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Usually, and I imagine you too are the same, you're sort of skeptical when somebody comes and tells you about a dream they have. And they start basing their decisions or actions on a dream. You know, right away I want to ask them when I hear this, and I've heard it before, you know, what did you have the night before? Because I think it's probably more indigestion that's the reality of those dreams than anything else. You know, following your dreams that you have in the middle of the night, not the best way to move through life. Okay? You have to be very careful when it comes to dreams. But it is interesting today how God uses dreams. And I don't know if you've heard of different people's testimonies, but one of the ways God is impacting our world, particularly in areas of the world where there aren't missionaries, there isn't a church, he's doing it through dreams. You know, and it is miraculous when you hear how God reaches into people's hearts and lives through the dreams they have. And you will hear a number of Muslims who have been converted to Christianity tell you that it began in a dream. And it is amazing how God can connect in dreams. But just as you need to be careful, okay, that not all dreams are God-given. All right? So understand that. But in this instance, God used a dream to communicate his truth. What would I do if I faced this kind of stress and turmoil? What would I do? What would you do if you needed direction? What means do we have today to have assurance that God is in all these circumstances and struggles of life? Well, I would first pray. You know, and you ask God's mind in this. You ask for his direction. I would read the scriptures. Because anything that we do in life should not contradict what the scriptures teach. All right, we're given truth in God's word, and we need to read it to understand it, and then we follow it. So don't ever accept that I can take action, take steps on something that contradicts the Bible. Because if that's the case, it's not from God. So I would pray, I would read the Bible, and then I would seek counsel of other godly and wise men for help and for understanding and as a sounding board to toss ideas off of, whether it's wise and godly men or friends or, you know, family members that know me well. And I would trust that God would get his message out in this way to help us. And so we go from his dream to Joseph. He wakes up and then he decides what he has to do. In Matthew 24:25, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, one of the things that we need to understand from that one verse is that this is not the easy way out. Joseph could have taken the easy way out and divorced Mary and gone on with his life and not have anything to deal with this. What he did at this moment to take Mary home to be his wife was an incredible act of faith. Because for his whole life, he would have to deal with the whispers and the chatter of the gossip in the city streets about who Joseph is. You know Joseph? He married Mary. You know Mary? She got pregnant before they got married. You know what that means? That boy that they have, that's not Joseph's boy. We don't know who that boy is. You know, and chatter, chatter, chatter. His whole life, he would have to deal with that. The city gossipers would not let that go. Satan himself would not let that go. He would use it constantly to disappoint and to discourage Joseph. But Joseph obeyed God. He chose God's way. Why? Because Joseph was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. And obeying God and doing what is right is far more important to him than taking the easy route. Unfortunately, today, the world is committed to the easy way. We are committed often, because of our sinfulness, to go the easy road. You know, the path of least resistance. You know, if it's an uphill climb or a downhill slide, chances are we're going to take the downhill slide because it's an awful lot easier than climbing that hill. But Joseph chose to do what God's way was, even though it wasn't the easy way. Jesus said it many years later, in Matthew 7, where it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Well, friends, Joseph found it. He found it, and he experienced life that he would never experience had he chosen the easy way. A life that was centered on the peace of knowing that it was God's way to go. It was obedience to God. So no matter what the emotional strain was, no matter what the social pressures are, for Joseph, it was a no-brainer. Because he was a righteous man, he chose to go God's way. And he was willing to pay the price. In verse 25, it says, Joseph had no union with Mary until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So he deprived himself until that baby was born of any pleasure with his wife, because he knew the significance of this union that the Holy Spirit had with union to impregnate her with the Son of God. You know, it sounds like a fantasy story, doesn't it? Something that is irrational and hard to believe. But this is how God works. He does irrational things, and he does it in our lives. You know, things happen in your life, and you go, why? How come it seems so much better for us to go this way? Why is it all of a sudden we're going that way? Well, because God's wisdom isn't our wisdom. Our ways are not his ways. And he chooses the direction and gives us a choice. Do you want to go the easy way, or do you want to go my way? And friends, the only way we can go his way is with what represents his candle that we lit this morning, is if we have that peace of knowing that he is the one that's in charge. He is the one that's in control. He is the one that wants to lead us through this life. Now, we could get awfully stressed just thinking about Joseph's story and about his situation. It's enough to wreck a man. You know, there's been many of a lot lesser things that have wrecked a man's life than this that Joseph experienced. But it didn't wreck his life. Why? Because he had his peace. He had peace. And where did that peace come from? Did the peace come from the fact that he was a good carpenter? No. The peace come from the fact that, you know, he was a good, upstanding man, and, you know, everybody in his town, you know, admired him? No. It didn't come from any position or any standing. The peace that Joseph had came as a result of the son that Mary was carrying, Jesus himself, being the Prince of Peace. And because of his connection with the angel Gabriel in his dream, he understood God's plan, he understood God's way, and he was willing to pay the price to walk that path so that the Prince of Peace would come into this world and to accomplish the will of God, to give us a peace that is beyond understanding. Friends, where is your peace today? Is it connected to the Prince of Peace, the Child of Peace that was born Christmas morning? Because that's what it has to be tied to. Because nothing else is consistent or steady or sturdy in this life. There's nothing that will give you the sense of protection and standing and the ability to withstand anything and everything that comes but Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the reminder that we get in the life of Joseph, whom we admire today, and whom we wish we would be like. We wish we too could be righteous men and women, that people would see that in us, rather than see our anger, to see our discouragements, to see our disappointments, to see our competitiveness. Father, help us to allow righteousness to build within us. The righteousness that declares and shouts to the world that we are followers of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, your only Son, our Savior. May it be our desire to become a follower of Jesus. And may that peace be in our hearts today. We pray in his name. Amen. Ask the worship team now to come and lead us in our closing song, please.